And if you will, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I just want to read the first three verses of that text. I will let you in on something that only I've been enjoying to this point, but I accidentally printed my Sunday school lesson off on cardstock. So this feels very important right now. You know, I feel like I really brought my A game today with some cardstock here. So, you know, someday in the Smithsonian or something, we will preserve this one. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 3. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another chance to look at your word and think through what it means to obey your word, specifically in the realm of Spirit working in our life, manifesting himself, gifting us, working through us. And I pray this morning two things. One, that you'll just give us a strong sense of unity on this point, that even if we might disagree over secondary, tertiary issues, that you'll just unite our hearts together. And also pray that you will give us a deep and genuine desire to obey your word, even in areas where, like this one I read, we're commanded to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, what I want to do is kind of finish my series within the series. You'll remember a few weeks back, last week, Zach taught on the nature of the church. And I almost, if you were here, I almost hated erasing the board because that's what good penmanship looks like, you know, and you haven't learned that from me. A few weeks back, I started a series within this series, three parts on the gifts of the Spirit. And my first week, I spent a week arguing, let's make the best argument we can that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. And then I responded to that argument. And then made the argument 2 weeks ago that I think the gifts continue. And this morning, I want to make an argument just in case you weren't convinced by my first 2 weeks. What do we do now? So if you weren't convinced by my first 2 weeks of argument, then what I want to do is I want to make a proposal this morning, a proposal that says, even if we disagree on the nature of the gifts, whether they continue or whether they've ceased, I think there is something that we can agree on. And the reason that I want to do this and not just say, well, we're just going to disagree, let's just move on. The reason I don't want to say, well, let's just disagree is because I do want us as much as we can to walk as a church in a sense of unity, especially around the gifts of the Spirit. But a second reason why I want us to agree on this is because pastorally, according to Hebrews 13:17, I'm responsible on the day of judgment to give an account for the souls of those people that I've been given oversight and care for. And so I feel compelled to make sure that we as a church are obeying this text, 1 Corinthians 14:1, right? Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So believing that we all need to obey that, it's a bit bothersome to me to think that one of you might just say, well, I don't think the gifts of the Spirit are around, therefore I don't need to obey that text. So this is my way of saying, hold on. Let me see if I can make one more argument to bring us all together in such a way that we can say, okay, if we explain it that way, I feel like I can obey 1 Corinthians 14:1. So with that said then, what I want to do is mainly pick up on an article that I read by a guy named Vern Poitras. Vern Poitras, if you want to look at the notes, you know what, our Sunday school notes are a little hard to find online. So if you ever want a manuscript from Sunday school or, you know, a link to look at something, you can just email me. My email is pretty easy, lee@cccjackson.org, and that will get me. So you can just email me there and say, hey, give me the manuscript from Sunday school or something like that. I can send you a link to that or send you the exact manuscript or whatever. But there was an article that I read a few years back by a guy named Vern Poitras. And the title of the article was, it's one of those with a colon, right? So here you go. Modern spiritual gifts as analogous to apostolic gifts. Colon. Affirming extraordinary works of the Spirit within cessationist theology. So here's a guy, I think if we're honest, Vern Poitras teaches at Westminster Theological Seminary. And that's not the part that I'm saying, if we'd be honest about. He does. That's no. But if we're honest, to be a faculty member of Westminster Theological Seminary means that I think you really need to affirm cessationism. And here's my guess. My guess is that Vern Poitras really isn't a cessationist. And so he wrote a whole article on how you can affirm the Spirit working in extraordinary ways in our life, even as a cessationist. And I emailed him after I read it, and I said, hey, I thought this article was just brilliant. Have you let continuationists and cessationists read it? And he says, yes. And I said, what are their thoughts? And he says, the continuationists love it, and the cessationists don't. And I want to say, that's because even though you claim to be a cessationist, even in the title of this article, I really don't think you are one. But nonetheless, he made some points that I thought, man, that's that, and what he's arguing is, if you'll acknowledge these points, I think we can all come together. So I want to make them to you this morning. I'm gonna erase his name now. And my email address, I think everybody got it, lee@cccjackson.org. That's our website, cccjackson.org. Lee, that's my first name. All right, so here we go. number one, the Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. The Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. So that's the first point that Vern Poitras is saying. I think that everybody can agree on this, that the Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. He tells some stories of Charles Spurgeon and Samuel Rutherford, of John Flavel and Cotton Mather and the like. That is, he just goes through history. And he says, here's some recorded stories of the Spirit working in extraordinary ways. I mean, Charles Spurgeon has ridiculous stories of the Spirit working in his life. I'm just convinced that I'm nothing like him in my gifting or ability. Charles Spurgeon said, at any one moment when he's preaching, he has eight other thoughts in his mind. Like if Ryan comes walking by here fixing something while I'm preaching, I'm like, what's going on? You know, he said, no, I'm not Charles Spurgeon. But one time, Spurgeon says something like he's preaching, and I think there's an unbeliever in the midst, and all of a sudden it's like the Lord just brings to his mind, that guy stole money yesterday. And so Spurgeon walks up to him and says, I'm going to make up the money because it's a different currency and everything. But he basically walks up to him and says, in your left pocket you have, you know, $4.37 that you took off the counter when the cashier turned his head yesterday. And the guy pulls out his change and he has $4.37. Right? And Vern Poitras just has page after page after page of miraculous stories from reliable people. And he's just saying, look, the Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. We know it. The first week, I told you guys that story about Donna Green, right? On Wednesday night, I just felt like the Lord was leading me to pursue pastoral ministry. So I say to the Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. And then I go and see her on Thursday morning, and she says, this morning, I think the Spirit just brought something to my heart that I want to share with you, and it's that you've understood rightly what God wants you to do, and He's pleased with your answer. Something that she could just not have known otherwise, right? Or I shared the story last time we met with Jonathan Douglas. I'm bringing up and kind of rehearsing these stories because I want to appeal to both of them. But the story with Jonathan. You may remember the story where one of our elders really struggling with time with his family, and one night I'm just real bothered and I'm praying, and all of a sudden the Lord brings to mind that Jonathan needs to make a mission statement for his family. That's the thought that comes to my mind. I said at the time, I believe so much that everyone needs to do this that I've never done it myself and never told anyone else to do it. But the thought just came to my mind. When it did, felt peace, went to sleep, saw Jonathan the next morning. I say to Jonathan, Didn't have peace, couldn't sleep, praying for you. This thought comes to mind, you need to make a mission statement for your family. Jonathan begins weeping because he says, just yesterday, the Spirit was burdening my heart. I think laying on my heart that I need to make a mission statement for my family. Right? So, I don't think anybody would hear those stories and say, don't be confused, that wasn't the Spirit working in an extraordinary way. I think everybody across the board would say it. I mentioned Tom Schreiner would not call something like that prophecy. He would call it impressions. But, excuse me. But I looked at an article of his just this week, and he wrote what some people call prophecies are actually, now I'm quoting, impressions from God, which God gives, quoting again, to guide and lead us. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? Tom Schreiner, who doesn't think the gifts are around, says the Lord does, though, by His Spirit, give us impressions that often are meant to guide and lead us. So Poythress, on this point, whatever you want to call him, he's kind of agnostic. I don't care if you want to call him the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, and the like, or just something analogous to it, right? But whatever you want to say, he says, I think we all know that they're around. So that's point number one. Number two in Poythress's article that I think is a really good point. The works of the Spirit in our day, and this is Poythress's just kind of key point in his article, are at least analogous, and I'm going to look and make sure I'm spelling analogous right. Analogous to the works of the Spirit in Scripture. So Poythress says, I think Poythress would say to someone like Tom Schreiner, he would say, Tom, if you don't believe that what Donna Green did when she shared that with me, or what I did when the Spirit brought this to mind with Jonathan, if you don't want to call that prophecy, Vern Poythress would say, that's fine, I don't care if you call it prophecy or not, but you need to acknowledge that the work of the Spirit working through Donna, working through Jonathan in our day that he's doing, that we all acknowledge he's doing, and you're calling impressions, he might say this, you have to at least acknowledge that impressions from the Spirit, they're at least very similar to, analogous to, they're very much like the works of the Spirit in the Bible. So Vern Poythress would say, Tom, what you're calling impressions, we at least have to say they sound a lot like what the New Testament calls prophecies. It seems very similar. So if prophecy, according to that, I read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, right, the one who prophesies speaks to people, and now he's going to describe what it does, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So if prophecy, according to the New Testament, is the Spirit of God bringing something to mind so that you can share it with them, and it edifies them and encourages them and consoles them, then no doubt the Spirit does the same kind of thing in our day. Even if you don't want to call it prophecy, the Spirit does that, right? I mean, Tom Schreiner would probably say he's on the, you know, Schreiner could probably share stories where the Spirit's led, given him an impression, and he shared it, and it's encouraged someone, or consoled them, or built them up, or comforted them, and the like. Well, I've just mentioned, though, prophecy. What about other things? What about the Spirit's works in terms of dreams? Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is one of the things that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, seems to point to with Joel, that the Spirit coming would lead to a time when your old men would dream dreams, right? Your young men would see visions. Well, you get to Acts 16, and all of a sudden we have this story about a dream or a vision. Acts 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, we have no idea how the Spirit was communicating that, but somehow the Spirit's saying, don't go. We just don't know, right? Somehow they knew. Verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the way this works, the vision only came to Paul. So somehow that, if he's sleeping, I don't know what the case is, but he has this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come, preach the gospel to us. Somehow we know that Paul shares that with everybody else, because Luke writes that when Paul saw the vision, immediately we sought to go, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel. So my guess is Paul wakes up or whatever, comes out of his time of prayer, and he says, hey guys, I got this vision. It's a guy in Macedonia. He's saying, come preach the gospel to us. We know the Spirit's been telling us, don't go here, don't go there. You know, I think this may be the Spirit guiding us to go to Macedonia. Luke and the others listen. They go, that seems right to us. Let's do it. They all conclude, this is the Spirit leading us to do this. That seems pretty miraculous. Right? Well, does anything like that happen in our day? I think it does. And oftentimes in ways that don't really stand out. In 1998, I was a college student, and spring break was coming up. And so a friend invited me to go down and visit family in Florida. And it seemed to be like a good idea, right? To me, you know, I prayed and I was like, Florida, that seems right. No, I'm kidding. I just wanted to go to Florida. And so here I had free place to stay. It all seemed great. And so my parents, I only lived 2 hours from home, and apparently I wasn't coming home that much anyway. And so my dad and mom called me and they said, can we least come and visit you the weekend before you go away for spring break, since you're not coming home again and apparently you don't love us, you know? And so I said, sure, mom and dad, I love them dearly, actually. So they come to visit me the weekend before spring break. And my dad tells me he just never dreams. And when he does, he doesn't remember it. But that night, while he's with me, he has this dream. And in the dream, I'm in my car, and I'm driving on the interstate, when all of a sudden, it gets hazy for him, he says, but something happens and my brakes fail. And I'm in an accident, I'm actually killed. And he wakes up from this dream, and he said he actually went through like all the emotions of my son died, to the why God, to kind of, you know, resigning, I trust in you, you're sovereign, and all this. So he kind of walks through it, but it's just so real to him. And he says, I never remember this. So the next morning, I get up, he says, and I pray, and I conclude that I need to let you take my car. So what my dad does, he's got a much nicer car than me, as he says, Lee, feel free to drive my car to Florida, and I'm going to take your car. And then when you're done, you can drive up to Paducah, Kentucky, get the car back and bring it. So I say, okay, happily so. And I get it and drive down to Florida. Two things happen. One, while my dad is taking my car back to Paducah, he takes it to the auto mechanic, who proceeds to tell him, good grief, does your son ever pay attention to his brakes? To which my dad says, no. And he says, these are in terrible shape. Terrible shape. I mean, they could basically go any minute. So he repairs them. I get back from Florida. My dad decides he won't tell anyone this dream. But I get back from Florida. And on my way back, I'm driving, and there's like, you know, four lanes of traffic on the interstate divided highway. When all of a sudden this deer, kind of miraculously, runs across all four lanes and the divided highway and makes it. But I'm the last car. So as he comes, I have to slam on my brakes and hit them. And he kind of freezes for a second. And I just avoid all of this in the midst of heavy interstate traffic. And he goes on. So I come home and I tell my dad that. I said, well, Dad, I almost wrecked your car, you know, and I share all this. And my dad then tells me this dream. Now, what do we do with this? I just don't think there's any problem with saying the Spirit of God communicated to my dad through a dream that he needed to make sure that I had a car with brakes that worked for this trip, right? Now, does it have to be exactly the same kind of thing that happened in Acts 16? Maybe it is. Maybe it's just analogous to it. I don't know. But I don't think anyone would say, don't you dare credit the Spirit with that. It seems to be the Spirit. Let me tell you one more story. Joey Jenkins. He's a member here. His dad, he and Beth are members here. Their children, his dad, Joe Jenkins, Gene Jenkins, dad, mom, they're members here as well. And it was after teaching this class a few years ago, about 4 years ago, that Joe came up to me and he said, "You've been talking about the gifts of spirit and healing. Let me tell you about a story." Which, let me just make a side note. One of the reasons that we may not hear these stories as much is because we don't talk about these things as much. Have you ever noticed when something comes out, then people kind of come out of the woodworks with their stories? I remember when, before Lily, and we had Michael, and before we had Marie, Lily was actually, she got pregnant one time in between the two, and ended up having a miscarriage. And if you had asked me when we were going through our miscarriage, who else in the church has had a miscarriage, I might have said, "Oh, I don't know, there are probably a couple of people." But what happened was people came out of the woodwork like crazy. You know, maybe I've not shared this, or, you know, and that kind of thing happens. Well, the same kind of thing I was noticing when I taught this class the first time. All of a sudden people are going, "You know what? Let me tell you about a story that happened in my life that I've really not shared with anybody." So sometimes I think we can think to ourselves, these things almost never happen. It may be that we almost never share them. So Joe Jenkins comes out of the woodwork and he says, "Lee," and I've asked that. He shared the story with me, gave me permission. I saw Joey out front and I asked him permission to share the story and he agreed. Joe was in the hospital and he was needing some kind of knee surgery or something. His knee was just hurting so bad, and Joey went to see him and they talked for a bit, and Joey's walking out the door and Joe says, "I was hurting so bad." I mean, Joe has, he's like set the record for surgeries. You know, I mean, I mean like dozens and dozens of surgeries. He gave me the number one day. I mean, 40 is probably no exaggeration. That may be an understatement. He's just had a bunch of surgeries. So he said, "Lee, my pain toleration is high. But on this occasion," he said, "my knee was hurting so bad that I was just moaning." And he said, so Joey walked out and I just went, "Oh." And he said, "Dad, what is it?" And he said, "My knee's hurting so bad, I can't take it." He said, Joey walked over and he put his hand on my knee. And I said, "Joey, what are you doing?" He said, "Dad, I'm just going to pray for you." He said, he put his hand on my knee and he began praying. And he said, as he began praying, all of the sudden, it was like there was fire in my knee. I mean, it just started burning. And he prayed and it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And finally, as he finished praying, it went away and all the pain was gone as well. And again, is that exactly what we see when Paul, you know, heals a, or Jesus heals a blind person, or Paul, you know, does something miraculous as well? Maybe. Maybe it's merely analogous to it. Maybe it's just very similar to how the Spirit was working in the Bible. But minimally, I think we can say what Vern Poitras says. The works of the Spirit in our day are at least analogous to the works in the Bible. That is, what we're seeing nowadays, it looks like it, it sounds like it, what you're reading in the Bible, so let's minimally say then it's analogous to it. Number three. I'll just say modern spiritual gifts, whatever you want to call them. But modern spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations, the working of the Spirit in our day, are neither... That's a B. Neither infallible nor authoritative. Modern spiritual gifts are neither infallible nor authoritative. Now, I think that this is the point that I think can kind of make everybody calm down. Right, if we all understand this. Because I think one of the fears that happens when people start talking about spiritual gifts or prophecy or impressions from the Spirit, the real fear is that somebody's going to come along and say, you know, "God told me you need to do this. You know, God told me you need to sell your car and give all the money to me," or something like this, right? And you're like, "Oh, I feel bad." You know, no. One of the things that we need to recognize is that modern spiritual gifts, and next week we're going to look at prophecy, and I'll argue this in a second, actually. Modern spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, are neither infallible. What do I mean by that? When we talk about something that's infallible, we mean it's not able to be wrong. Infallible, unable to fail. Right? So when we talk about the Bible, We say the Bible is infallible because God is not able to be wrong. Of the things that he's able to do everything, one thing he's not able to do is he's not able to sin. He's not able to be wrong, right? He's infallible. Well, when we talk about natural spiritual gifts, we are able to fail. We are able to get it wrong. And when we speak to individuals about what we think the Spirit has laid on our heart or something like this, we're not authoritative, right? Individuals aren't bound to do what we say. Now, sometimes I think we think, but what if the Spirit reveals something in a pretty miraculous way? So let's go back to that story with Jonathan, right? So I'm up that night, I'm praying. Spirit, I think, just brings to mind something I'd never thought of. Jonathan should make a mission statement for family. I tell him that. Jonathan, good grief, that's the very thing I was thinking yesterday. He does it, he weeps, everybody's encouraged. Now, what about that one? I mean, that seemed pretty miraculous, right? I was praying, I wasn't even thinking about it. Boom, Spirit brings it to mind. My argument is, just because that seems miraculous, it doesn't make it infallible. It doesn't make it authoritative. You know, what if that had played out this way? What if I had stayed up that night and I began praying and I said, you know what, let me just think through Jonathan's life. Jonathan's an elder. He's got a lot of responsibilities at the church. He's also got a family, small children, a lot of responsibilities at work. Man, I bet it's really hard to manage his time and manage his family. And he needs something like a filter. That when something comes in, that he needs to think, what am I about? What am I doing? So he can see if this fits in that or needs to be removed, or if this fits in that needs to be accepted. And so you know what would be very helpful for him? What if he just made like a mission statement for his family? And so what if I just reasoned my way through that and I came up with that, and the next day I meet with Jonathan for prayer, and Jonathan walks in and I say, Jonathan, I was just thinking through all this and I had a sheet of paper and I'm reasoning it all out and here's my conclusion. You need to make a mission statement for his family, for your family. Do you think that would have been any less the Spirit working? Absolutely not, right? Spirit can use whatever means he wants. Do you think Jonathan would have been any less edified? Of course not. Jonathan would have been like, Lee, I think that was the Spirit of God leading you to that conclusion because he led me to that conclusion yesterday. So what made this feel to Jonathan like, I really do think this is the Spirit's guidance, wasn't merely that it happened in what feels like a little more miraculous way. I didn't sit down and reason it out. The thought just came to my mind. What made him think I need to do this was not that it came in kind of what felt like a miraculous way. What made him felt like he needed to do that was because he felt like my word to him was merely confirmation. It was merely confirmation. In other words, the Spirit had already been burdening him, make a mission statement for your family. The fact that I came along and said, I think the same thing, without consulting him, that made it feel like, okay, the Spirit's confirming this. It wasn't that it seemed more miraculous, or it wouldn't have been powerful if it seemed less miraculous. And so, no, our gifts of the Spirit aren't infallible or authoritative. Even if the Spirit, we think, you know, kind of spontaneously brings something to mind, or even is working a situation, it doesn't mean that it's infallible. We can be wrong. I'll just give you another circumstance like that without going into a long story, but preaching, I think, is that way. There have been moments in preaching where I feel confident the Spirit of God is working. I mean, there have been times when I'm preaching and I'm thinking to myself, it's almost as if I'm getting to preach and I'm getting to be on the hearing end of things, you know, and I'm thinking, man, the Spirit's just encouraging me and moving, and this is powerful in a way that's almost, it's just beyond my control. If I could make it that way every week, I would, but I can't, and he's really working. And you know what? On those occasions, I can still mess stuff up. I can still slip up and say things I wish I hadn't said, or say things in a way I didn't mean. So the fact that the Spirit works in our life doesn't all of a sudden mean that we kind of transform into someone that's unable to fail, or that we transform into somebody that speaks and everybody must obey what we say. Now, the reason, the only time that you need to absolutely feel the burden to obey what I say from the pulpit is if what I say lines up directly with the Bible. Now, yeah, the Spirit can confirm in your heart you need to do this. He can give us guidance and subjective guidance, and we need to, you know, follow that as much as we believe it's the Spirit. But the only time I can speak authoritative to you in a way that you are sinning if you don't do it is if I'm saying to you what the Bible says. But now let's ask this question. I've been telling stories where I can say, you can get it wrong. Even the Spirit can be working and you can still get it wrong. And I'm saying what we're doing today is analogous to what we see in the Bible. So that's worth asking this question. Is there any situation in the Bible where the Spirit was working and somebody still got something wrong? Yes. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So what's going on in Acts 20, in 17 through the end of the chapter? What happens is Paul's getting ready to head somewhere, and so he gathers together all of the Ephesian elders at Miletus. So you got these churches in Ephesus and elders there, a church in Ephesus and elders there. And Paul knows the Lord's sending him to Jerusalem, and he knows it's going to be probably a bad thing for him. It's going to be a place of suffering, of pain, because he's going to go there and preach the gospel. And so Paul calls the Ephesian elders together in Acts 20, starting in verse 17, all the way through verse 35, and he begins to exhort them and edify them and do all this. And in the middle of this, here's what he says. Look at verse 22. Acts 20, 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Okay, so there are two things we know the Spirit wants Paul to do, or is telling Paul. Number one, Paul needs to go to Jerusalem. Right? He makes that very clear in verse 22. I am constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Spirit. Right? Let's just do it this way. Make sure we got it clear. Spirit is telling Paul, without doubt, go to Jerusalem. The Spirit is also telling Paul, you're going to suffer once you get there. Okay, so we got two things from Acts 20, 22 and 33. The Spirit is constraining Paul, go to Jerusalem, that's my will. The Spirit's also saying to Paul, and you're going to suffer when you get there. Now look at Acts 21 and verse 4. So Paul's going on to Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now note this sentence. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Okay, so here we go. Through the Spirit, that Spirit, right? Don't go to Jerusalem. All right. One of these is wrong, right? I feel pretty confident. We know this one's right. Spirit was constraining Paul. Go to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. Spirit's telling Paul, you're going to suffer when you get there. He went there and he suffered. What about this one? Through the Spirit, Luke says, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, if that's wrong, and he should go to Jerusalem, why does Luke add this phrase? Through the Spirit. I've got a guess. This is, I think, what most commentators agree on. I think we feel pretty confident that this is right. Here's what I think happened. I think the reason Luke includes the phrase through the Spirit is because he wants us to know that the Spirit was showing them something. You know what I think the Spirit was showing them? That Paul was going to suffer when he got to Jerusalem. So I think that's the reason Luke uses that phrase, through the Spirit. He wanted us to know the Spirit was doing something. The Spirit was showing them, I think, that Paul would suffer. When they interpreted it and communicated it, you know they communicated it to Paul? Don't go to Jerusalem. I mean, do you think there was a chance in the world that my dad would have woken up from that dream and told me the whole dream? And I go, Dad, what do you think? And he goes, I think you just need to go to Florida with your old bad car. No, not a chance in the world. He loves me. Right? These people love Paul. So when the Spirit is showing them Paul's going to suffer in Jerusalem, you know what they're concluding? Don't go. I mean, if somehow the Spirit showed all of us in this room today that one of you was going to walk out of here and get shot and killed, and all of us were seeing it, you know what we would say? Don't walk out of the building. Or at least walk out with a bulletproof vest or something, right? So this is, what's going on is, this is the Spirit showing them something, and them in love for their heart and with their limited understanding. You remember what Paul says, we see in a glass dimly. I think going on to communicate what the Spirit really was doing, and they got it wrong. And you know what? Paul's response isn't to greatly rebuke them. Actually, Paul's response is to say to them, stop breaking my heart. Stop breaking my heart. You know what I think he's saying? This isn't some strong rebuke. This is him saying, you're getting this wrong, and I know why you're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong because you love me so much. Don't you know? I'm willing to go and suffer and die if I have to. Right? So there's even analogy in the Bible for the Spirit revealing something and then people getting it wrong. We do that all the time. I could give you stories about this. I think this is one of the reasons why that Paul will write to the Thessalonians, don't despise prophecies. Why would you have to say don't despise them? Because sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes it can be very painful. You know, there's a lady, I mentioned that miscarriage. I'll talk more about this next week. But there's a lady. After we had Michael, as mentioned, we got pregnant, ended in miscarriage. Before it ended in miscarriage, Lily started bleeding. And we went through that time, and you guys, if you've experienced it, you know this is so terrible, where Lily started bleeding like on a Thursday. And the OBGYN said, we don't know exactly what's happening. Maybe it may not be, but why don't you come back on Monday and we'll do an ultrasound and see what's going on. So you know, I mean, you know how that works, right? That's like, it's not like you go, oh, okay, we'll just walk along peacefully and happily till Monday, right? It's just, you're like in turmoil and you're praying. And I remember we asked the church to pray for us. And there was a dear lady, member of our church, who heard this request. And it was one of those Sundays where we had a picnic, just like we did last week, 2 weeks ago, rather. And it was one of those Sundays we have a picnic, so we had our service, and we're in the picnic, and she just walks up to me, and she says, I've been praying all weekend for your baby, and I think it's all going to be okay. And then we had a miscarriage. You know what I think about that lady? I think, God, thank you that you give me a dear sister who loved me enough to pray for us all weekend. And who loved me enough to want to approach me and encourage me. Let me just give you a... Before that, years before that, we announced we were having a baby, our first, ended up being Michael. We just announced it. You know what? She walked up to me and she goes, I'm so glad you announced this, because the Spirit burned my heart to buy a book for you guys a long time ago, and I was like, when am I going to give this to them? Now that you've made this announcement, here it is. The book's called Bringing Up Boys. I didn't announce we're having a boy. I didn't know. But the Spirit has just worked powerfully through over the years. You know what? Sometimes she misses it. But thank God she pursues love. That's the miracle. That's the biggest miracle. You know what? If I could... John Piper used this illustration one time. He said, if I could snap my fingers and make all the lights go off, but I couldn't figure out a way to make that loving for you, it would just be a waste of time. Right? Who cares how miraculous it is? The real miracle is that the Spirit works through us and causes us to love one another, and we seek to do it. So I could give you many other stories, but since we're running short on time, let me make one final note of application. And I'm going to erase this right here. So, again, just quick review of our points that I think we all can agree on. Spirit works in extraordinary ways in our day. The works of the Spirit in our day are at least analogous to the ways the Spirit works in the Bible. Maybe they're exactly the same. Maybe they're different. We don't know, but they're at least similar. And then modern spiritual gifts, they're not infallible or authoritative. You don't have to worry about, but somebody prayed about something and they told me to do something and I don't think I should, but do I, am I compelled to? Well, no, not unless the Spirit confirms in your heart, right? Like I said, with Jonathan, it was just confirmation. So number four, I'll just say it this way, by way of application. Obey 1 Corinthians 14:1. Now, let me tell you two ways you can obey that text. I'll turn there and read it for you again. I'll tell you two ways you can obey it. The text reads this way. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Two ways you can obey it. You can obey it, one, as a continuationist, just like I am. I think the gifts of the Spirit are around today, and you can say this, God, you command me to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So I'm going to make a regular part of my life praying that you help me to love people more, and as I love them, one of the things I want to pray is, would you gift me and manifest the extraordinary power of your Spirit in my life so that I can love others and bless them and minister to them toward gifts. If you would give me a word of prophecy, something that would encourage them and edify them and maybe confirm some guidance in their life, Lord, would you do that? If you could, you know, give me a gift that I can, you know, maybe on an occasion, maybe it doesn't happen all the time, right? But maybe on occasion I can lay my hands on somebody that's sick and pray for them and Lord heals them like Joey did. Or Lord, if you just, you know, give me a dream, whatever it is, Lord, would you please, because I love my brothers and sisters and I want to minister to them, and you've gifted through the Spirit so that we can minister and edify and console and comfort and encourage others. Would you do that through me? You know what? If we started loving one another that way and praying that way, I think it would be an extraordinary place to be, right? Or you can obey it this way. Lord, I don't really think the spiritual gifts are around today exactly like they were in the Bible. But clearly, something close to that is, clearly your Spirit's working now in ways that I don't understand. So here's what I'm praying. Help me to love my brothers and sisters enough. And if your Spirit wants to work in my heart in ways that I wouldn't label spiritual gifts, but there's something like that, then would you do it so that I can build up others? Because everybody acknowledges the Spirit does that. Don't you want to be in on that? Don't you want to be the vehicle the Lord uses to comfort and encourage and build up somebody else? Of course we do. And so those are, I think, the two ways that we can obey that text. Whether we think that the gifts are around or we don't, we can pray this way. And I'll just say one other thing. There's a category that people use sometimes with relation to the gifts. And I remember that when this category I first heard it, I thought, man, that seems right. That's just the place we all need to be. And that category is this. You probably heard it before. Open but cautious. Open but cautious. What it means is, I'm open to the gifts. I'm just going to be cautious. I don't want to get carried away. So I'm open. If God wants me to prophesy, He'll make me prophesy. I'm open to it. If God wants to heal through me, He'll heal through me. I'm open to it. I'm just cautious about it. Here's the problem with that stance. You can't obey 1 Corinthians 14:1. And be there. The Bible commands you earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's a command. Earnestly desire them. The open but cautious position feels to me a bit hyper-Calvinistic. Have you ever heard stories where somebody says, if God wants to save those people, He'll save them. He doesn't need my help to get it done. Well, that sounds like you're making a big view of God. The problem is God commands you to evangelize. God tells us, yes, I save people, and He does it sovereignly. I believe in election. Unconditional election, right? If I were doing Doctrine of Salvation, I would teach on it. But you know what? The Lord prescribes means. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what He says? The means I've prescribed, go preach to those people. Because the only way they're going to be saved is if you preach. You're a responsible creature. Go preach. The person who says, if God wants me to prophesy, I'll prophesy. Don't do that. God says to us, no, I command you, earnestly desire it. It may well be that the very means that God uses to gift us is through our earnestly desiring them. So if you're not earnestly desiring them, and then saying, see, it's not happening, it must not be around, you may be like the guy that says, I'm not evangelizing. See, I guess God doesn't want to save anybody. No, it may just be that you're being disobedient. And so let's not be this open but cautious crowd. Let's be the earnestly desiring, whether you want to call them gifts of the Spirit, you want to call them something analogous to it, I don't care. But let's all obey 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And now since I'm like the man of 100 broken promises, I'm going to make one more. Next week, I will give you time for questions. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the way the Spirit works in our lives. Thank you for the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ went where He is now reigning at your right hand, Father, that you and He poured out the Spirit. And you've given them to us so that we can edify and comfort and console and build up others. Now you work powerfully in our lives to that end. Would you do the miracle among Cornerstone Community Church? Would you do the miracle of making us a people who really do love one another? And then in our pursuit of love, equip us and manifest the power of your Spirit in our lives for our good and the honor of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.